Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as you know, we finished our expositions of 1 Peter, but there are several texts in this fifth chapter I want to go back and expound and enlarge upon. And we are presently considering verses 8 through 9, what I've called spiritual warfare. Look at that text, please, chapter 5, 1 Peter, verses 8 and 9. Actually, we'll read right down through verse 10 because we'll see that that's really attached to this warning here, this wake-up call about the enemy of our soul. He says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Let's ask the Lord's aid as we open up this scripture, please. Spirit of God, we pray that we would take this seriously, that you would help us as we expound the scripture, give me freedom and liberty, give me clarity of thought. We pray that the word of God would go forth and that we would learn from this text and go forth from this place determined that we're going to seek by your grace to stand up against the great enemy of our soul. We pray that as we examine how we go about doing that, that we would follow the directives given to us in the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad used to tell me that when my oldest brother first started school, when he was grade school, he believed that because we were Christians, you weren't supposed to fight under any circumstances. Well, you know how young boys are. They were able to figure that out. And as a result, they began to pick on my brother Ted. My dad said sometime you'd see him coming running down the street, three or four boys chasing him. Or other time he'd come home with a bloody nose, a black eye, or his clothes all torn. And Dad would ask him, "What's going on?" He says, "The guys are picking on me." He says, "Well, stand up against them. Don't let them pick. Stand up against them." And Ted, with a big smile on his face, said, "You mean I can fight?" He says, "Yes, you stand up against them, and they'll leave you alone." Of course, they did leave him alone after he did stand against them. Well, in the text before us tonight, Peter tells us what my dad told my other brother. When our enemy, the devil, comes against us, we are not to run and hide. We are to stand up against him and not back down from him. Tonight, as we do a brief review, we'll consider how to do this in practical ways. It's one thing for Peter to tell us in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. But how do we do that? We're talking about resisting one of the most powerful wicked angels, fallen angels in the universe. As believers, we have a great enemy. Enemy that hates God, hates Christ, hates church, and hates Christians with perfect hatred. He is vicious beyond description. He is totally devoid of goodness. He is totally devoid of mercy. He is totally devoid of all that is good and righteous. He is evil to the core. If he had his way, he would destroy every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. He is known by various names: Satan, the devil, the destroyer, the deceiver, the enemy, all of which are descriptions of his vile and malignant character. But in spite of this awesome being and his wickedness, we must learn to stand up against him, and according to the book of James, he will run from us. James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now look at your outline where we have been. We look, first of all, the need to be prepared for spiritual warfare. We need to be clear-headed. Verse 8 says, be sober, which means to have a clear head in our thinking and our outlook. He says we need to be on guard. Notice he says be vigilant, and it conveys the idea of alertness. Then we consider the nature of our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a powerful adversary. The word, notice he says, your adversary. He's our own personal adversary. And that word describes one who is actively and continuously hostile towards someone. An adversary is one that contends with, opposes, or resists. He's not only our adversary, but he's a most powerful adversary. He's also a vicious slanderer. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. And the word devil is from the Greek word diabolos, which means he's an accuser, he's a slanderer. He accuses and slanders believers to God. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our and the power of our Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God night and day, has been cast down. But as malicious and as powerful as Satan is, we have the capacities to stand up to him and to resist him. In fact, we are commanded to do just that. Well, how do we are to do that? Notice the tactics to be employed in this spiritual warfare. The nature of those tactics, we must be willing to confront him. Look at verse 9, resist him. And that term means to stand up against. Even though he was overcome with pride and brought under the judgment of God, he still retains much of his awesome power and uncanny knowledge. He knows far more than we do, and he knows our weaknesses. While the Christian is not to take the offensive against Satan, yet we are to stand our ground in the face of his attack. Now, before considering how we are to resist Satan, let us first be clear about what Peter does not mean when he says resist him. First, resisting Satan does not mean we try to go out and attack Satan and go looking for a fight. We don't need to do that. He's a roaring lion walking, prowling about, seeking us to try to destroy us. But when he confronts us in various ways, we must resist him. Second, resisting Satan doesn't mean we belittle Satan and mock him. Remember I had said to you, I saw one of these TV evangelists or TV ministers standing up before his congregation saying how he's punching Satan out, he's kicking Satan, he's laughing at Satan, then everybody's running forward and they're doing the same thing. We are never to, that is not what Peter has in mind here. This does not square with Peter's description of Satan or the attitude we are to manifest toward angelic powers. Go over to the book of Jude, please. The book of Jude is the last little book before the book of the Revelation. It's something we should remember when we seek to get caught up in this, I'm going to beat you, Satan, I'm going to punch you out, I'm going to laugh at the devil and all that other foolishness. Look at verse 9 of Jude. I'm just going to break in on Jude's line of thought. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation, but said that the Lord rebuke you. When Moses died, Michael the great archangel, the highest and most powerful of all the angelic hosts, had some kind of dispute over the body of Moses when Moses died. But Michael the archangel claimed the body, but Satan also wanted to claim the body. We have no idea what that's all about. There's commentators who will speculate that Satan wanted the body for this reason, but we don't know. That's all Jude tells us. But despite the dispute, despite the fact that Michael is probably the most powerful of all God's angelic creatures, did not mock Satan, he did not belittle Satan, he nearly stood up to him and said, the Lord rebuke you. And we need to remember that. Jude's argument is, if archangels who have all that power and knowledge of truth are careful to respect the power of the devil, then we as mere men should not speak contemptuously of the principalities and the powers in high places, at least in that silly way. Thirdly, resisting Satan, and this is one we need to remember, and I'm glad Bobby brought this out a few weeks ago when I was dealing with this. Resisting Satan does not mean binding Satan. And seeking to give counsel to those who are having a hard time, I've heard well-meaning believers say, you need to bind Satan in this area of your life. Or when you have a rebellious child, you need to bind Satan over that rebellious child. We cannot bind Satan, or are we ever told in the Scriptures to try to bind Satan? In fact, Peter has just warned us that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Only God can bind Satan. And the Scriptures tell us clearly that he will not bind Satan until he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. Go over to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19. Remember, all I'm seeking to do is show in a negative sense what Peter doesn't mean when he says resist the devil. It certainly doesn't mean that we can bind Satan or even ask God to rebind Satan, because God doesn't, well, he's not going to bind Satan until he returns to the earth. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself shall rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, that's what the pastor brought out this morning, how God, Christ Jesus, is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together at the supper of the great king, or the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, and both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him a false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he did deceive those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now notice chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he will be released for a little while. See, that's when God is going to bind Satan. We can't bind Satan now. He's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking to try to devour us. Secondly, we must not only be stand up against him, but we must be resolute in confronting him. If you go back to our text, look at verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, it means we with sanctified determination, we stand up against him. Similar to our Lord Jesus, as it says of him in Isaiah 50, verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, that I will not be ashamed. And Luke goes and expands upon this, when the Lord was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what lay ahead for him, he says in Luke 9:51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to receive up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we are to have the same sanctified determination, and resisting the devil, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now notice the basis of those tactics. It's in that prepositional phrase, in the faith. Refers to the faith that God has given us when He saved us. It's the faith of the believer. The Christian is to stand firm against the onset of the devil, not in himself, but in his or her faith. Faith that wholly depends upon the power of God and absolute trust in the Word of God. But why faith? Why is faith so essential? Basically, when Satan attacks us, he basically attacks our faith. And if he can attack our faith, he can undermine all that we are. Now, how do we go about this in practical terms? I want to give you three ways that we can actually stand up against him. And you know most of these. First of all, by following the example of our Lord Jesus. By following the example of our Lord Jesus. I want to first of all go to Ephesians chapter 6, a text that you're all very familiar with. But I want you to look at one piece of armor in this text where we are told that we are to stand against the wicked. He says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The same thing that we have in 1 Peter. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I don't want to belittle the pieces of armor, but I want you to get down to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, notice now, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, the word sword here, was not the big, long, broad sword that the soldier used in battle, but the short sword used in hand-to-hand combat. Now, the phrase Word of God is not the word that's generally used for the word God, Logos. It is the word Rhema. And when the word Rhema is used, it's speaking of a particular portion of God's Word. And in relationship to fighting the evil one, a particular portion of God's Word that directly corresponds to the temptation or the attack by the devil. And that's where we see this illustrated by our Lord. Now go over to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Here we'll find that's exactly what the Lord did when he went out into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Matthew 4. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. See, the devil realized that Jesus had not eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And when you're in that wilderness, down there in the Judean wilderness, it's a dry, barren, desolate place. And the Lord was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes and says, now, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones to be bread so that you can eat. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, he quoted Scripture. But he didn't just quote any Scripture. He didn't say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He quoted a Scripture that corresponded specifically to the attack by the devil. Look at the text, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil tempts him again. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now here's where the devil uses Scripture. You've got to be careful. He's very wise. He can take Scripture out of its context or misuse it to try to tempt us, to try to get us to sin. And that's what he did. Now remember, he knew that this was the Son of God. He had no doubt as to who Jesus Christ was. And if he was willing to tempt and go after Christ to try to tempt him, how much more will he go after us, knowing how weak and ineffective sometimes we are in the flesh? But so he uses, go ahead, throw yourself down. And he quotes right from Psalm 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, Lord, look, jump off here. Your own scripture says that God will protect you. Go ahead and jump. And the Lord again uses a particular text of scripture. Verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. The account in Luke says, I'll give you all these kingdoms for they've been given to me. In many ways, even though God rules over all, Satan has been given a lot of authority, and he rules over all the kingdoms of men in many ways, under the authority of God, of course. I was just reading through Daniel. Well, Daniel had an answer to prayer, and the angel that came down said he had to fight through the wicked hosts for 21 days to get through down to Daniel. And he says, when I go back, I got to fight my way back through the wicked hosts of the nations that ruled at that time. But what does Jesus say? He takes a particular portion of God's word and uses it like that sword in hand-to-hand combat. Away with you, Satan, verse 10, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Notice, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now that's one of the ways that we are to stand and resist and stand against the devil. And what we need to do during times like this, and the best way to start, if you're not already doing this, is to analyze the area of your life where you are most vulnerable. Or where you sense that Satan seems to attack you, that it may not necessarily be a weak area of your life. It may be a strong area of your life. But where is it that Satan seems to come against you? Be honest. With judgment day honesty, analyze it. Ask the Spirit of God, Lord, where am I weakest? And then go through the scriptures and find various texts of scripture that deal with that particular area of your life where you're vulnerable, and memorize it. And when Satan comes to attack you, use the Word of God like a soldier used that small dagger in hand-to-hand combat. And you'll be amazed, because Satan hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. He cannot stand up against the Word of God. And James says, when you do that, he'll run from you. He'll flee from you. So that's a good way to do that. And when the devil comes with his enticing temptations, quote the verse and continue to quote it in your mind. And you will be amazed how that verse of scripture will neutralize the temptation and cause the devil to leave you alone for the time being. Remember the account in Luke, it says that the devil left him until a more opportune time. So he didn't give up tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know he's not going to ever give up tempting us. But that's one of the ways that we can stand against him. Not by saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but memorizing portions of scripture that address itself particularly to the areas of your life where you believe that he has seems to get the greatest victory, and memorize scripture. And when he comes against you, begin to quote those scriptures in your own heart, or even out loud. And the Word of God makes it clear that the devil will flee from you. But there's a second way that we can resist the devil, and for that we need to go back into our text. In 1 Peter. not only by seeking to imitate the Lord, by following the example of the Lord, but by knowing that you're not alone in your struggles. Look at the text, because we sometimes really overlook this. Verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing, there's a connection with what he just said, with resisting him steadfast in the faith, and what he's about to say. Well, Peter, how do we resist him steadfast in the faith? One of the ways is knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember that the believers to whom Peter wrote this letter were undergoing severe persecution for their faith. They were living in a godless society and were suffering greatly for it. If you just look over at chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When we go through hard times, what is one of the ways that the devil tries to defeat us? You're the only one who has ever had to put up with this kind of stuff. And you begin to think, I'm the only one that's ever had to deal with this. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And if you begin to think like that, you begin to become demoralized. And that was the trap that even the great prophet Elijah fell into. Remember after his confrontation on Mount Carmel, where he destroyed all the priests of Baal and thought he brought about a great revival? But then Jezebel says the next day that he's going to try to kill Elijah. Elijah takes off, runs down into the wilderness, and begins to hide. And he gets under this bush and begins to cry to the Lord, it is enough, I've had it, now Lord take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And I always liked how gentle God was with Elijah. He didn't rebuke him, he just says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing way down here in the wilderness? And then Elijah goes on to say, well, I'm the only one who has to put up with this stuff. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your idols and killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then Elijah goes and hides in a cave. God brings a storm and a high wind and everything else. And finally he says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Way down here in the lower part of the Sinai, you're supposed to be up there in Damascus confronting the king of Syria. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. I alone am left. They seek to take away my life. And as long as he brought into that lie that he was alone in the struggles, that he was the only one who had to endure what he was having to endure, he remained demoralized. But the Lord let him know, Elijah, you're not alone. He said, go on your way. I have reserved a 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. And with that, Elijah went back to Damascus and faced the king of Assyria. That's basically what Peter is saying here. That we are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And another implication of that phrase, that latter part of verse 9, is that all of the sufferings that the people of God were going through were brought upon them by the godless society and the godless people, but behind it all was the enemy of their soul, the devil. Peter understood this. And we need to realize that even though we think no one else is going through what we're going through, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. Have you ever bought into the idea, boy, I must be the only one who has these kind of struggles? Or you may be in the midst of a church service and have a thought that it's an ungodly thought. And you say to yourself, I must be the only person who ever allows that to happen. How can you have that kind of a thought in the midst of worshiping the Lord? But Paul says there's not a single temptation that overcomes us, but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now here's two verses that we should commit to memory when the devil tries to discourage us by convincing us that no one else is going through what we're going through. Memorize verse 9 of 1 Peter 5 or that 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Use that as a sword of the Spirit. And then lastly, we resist him steadfast in the faith by knowing that God will use our struggles for our good. Look at verse 10 of our text. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God actually uses Satan's opposition to further his purposes and strengthen our faith. As Peter has already shown, trials and suffering are the means by which our faith is tested. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we're going to close here. Verse 6. Talking about all the glories of the salvation that God has given him. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he will say so again. Suffering is the means by which God, the God of all grace, perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes that. Use those three aspects of God's word to stand against the devil. He'll never leave us alone completely, but we can stand against him. He's a powerful adversary, but God's word is more powerful than the devil. And that's the thing we need to do, is hold on to those glorious promises and those truths. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for the insight that your word gives us, Lord. Without the word of God, we wouldn't even know there is such a thing as the devil, at least not the way you describe him. We would never know that he's out to destroy everything and everyone. He's out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy our lives as Christians. He's out to destroy our testimony. He's waving all kind of temptations in our face. He knows our weak spots and he attacks. But we're thankful that your word makes it clear that in the power of God and in the word of God, we can resist him. We can stand against this most powerful enemy because we have you on our side and we have the word of God, and Satan cannot stand against the word of God. May we meditate on the word of God and hide it in our hearts and memorize those texts of scripture that we need in relationship to the various areas of our life. When Satan attacks us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.